message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word. As you're seated, let me invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to the book of James, chapter 2. James, chapter 2. As we talk about our faith in action, loving people equally, I think at some particular instance in your life, there's probably been an impartial treatment by us towards others. I'll tell you a true story about a man who went on a car lot one day to buy a car. And he went and he walked down the particular Chevy dealership a lot, and he picked out the car that he wanted. And he waited for a long time before a salesman would even come to address him. And finally, a gentleman came out and really didn't want to talk to him. For you see, this man didn't look like a normal customer. He wasn't wearing the best of clothes. So the salesmen were watching him through the glass and said, he's just out here going to waste our time. So they just all kind of mocked him and talked about him from the inside of the showroom. So finally, one man walks out. And the man is standing by the car that he wanted. It just so happened to be a brand new Corvette. And so the man walks out kind of mockingly and says, can I help you? He says, yeah, I'd like to buy this car. And the salesman laughed at him. You can't afford that car. And a short conversation ensued, and then the salesman walked off. The man waited for someone to treat him. Finally, a salesman who had not been a part of the conversation, who had been busy dealing with a customer, noticed that everyone else had been watching and mocking him, and noticed that this man had not been taken care of. So he walks out to him, treating him as anyone else should be treated, giving great customer service. And he says, can I help you, sir? He says, yes. I've been waiting to be cared for, to be treated, and I'd like to buy this car. He said, okay, that's fine. He says, your other salesman that was in there mocked me and walked in. For you see, this man had shown up that day wearing overalls, work clothes, with intentionality to make certain that he was going to be treated fairly. The salesman said, that's fine. And after a conversation, the gentleman who realized that he was being treated equally with great genuineness, he unzipped the top of his overalls and pulled out enough cash to pay for the car in full. The salesman simply walks inside, does the paperwork. True story. The salesman gets a great commission. The man drives off with a car of his choice, and all the other salesmen get a piece of humble pie. What's the point of the story? We need to be careful in how we judge. He had done that as a test because he didn't want to go in his fine linen, crisp suit because he knew that he would be pursued by every salesman. And he knew that he would be tried to be won over and the price would probably be higher than what it was. And it would probably be not much negotiation. So he did that for intentionality. But only one man was authentic and genuine to treat him as any other person. Now we're amazed by that story. But I wonder, on small scales, do we do the same thing? And I think the answer is yes. That we oftentimes look at folks, maybe by the way that they dress, maybe what they drive, maybe how they live, maybe where they work, maybe where they live. And we immediately make a conclusion about who they are as a person. James warns us in chapter 2 that this is not just a judgment. James says this is a sin of our hearts. And I want to show you today from this passage of Scripture that there is a reminder for us in the body of Christ that we need to remember that when Christ looks at us, He looks at us not with partiality. He does not try to simply favor those who are making a certain social status. But He looks at us as either His children or not. And we, church, need to check our own hearts for how we engage with certain people within the body. Do we try to limit our interactions or people that we have at our home simply to a certain group of individuals? Or are our arms and our hearts and our homes completely open to whomever is a part of the body? I believe this passage of Scripture, as I share with you from the very beginning of James, James just continues to convict me over and over again as I study through the book of James, to put my heart to the test, to make certain that I am truly doing as the Word says. For you see, James says, this indeed is true faith. We can talk faith until we're blue in the face. But James says this is faith in action. This is true faith. We're going to look at this today from James 2, verse 1. We're going to attempt to go through verse 1 through 13 simply just because of the connectionness of the theme that is here. So I pray that your Bibles are open, James 2, verse 1 through verse 13. Let's read the Word together. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which He has promised to those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. For if you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. In essence, this passage, this sermon, is a lesson about mercy, of how we are to demonstrate and to give mercy. I want to start this morning by looking at verse 1 through verse 4 about the command and the example that is given to us specifically in this passage of Scripture. This may relate to you whether it's at work or whether it's in the church or whether in your neighborhood, how we are to treat individuals. Now understand that there is certain judgment and discernment that we have to also give ourselves when we are interacting with folks. If it is when you see particular people who may be that you may want to quickly judge. I'm not saying that you throw all of your discernment out the window. What James is talking about is a quick judgment in our hearts towards a particular person of how they are. Now, obviously, we need wisdom in how we discern people, because there are people who are scammers, there are people who are frauds, there are people who can hinder you and damage you with intentionality. So let's not throw our smarts out the door this morning as we're looking at this passage of Scripture. But this does challenge us about how we see folks and how God sees them. The command that is here very clearly in verse 1, he tells us, is to show no partiality as you hold what? The faith in the Lord Jesus. So what James is saying is, what is equated with holding faith in Christ is there should be no partiality. The test is, he's saying here, that if we say we have faith in Christ, then we need to also make certain that we're not being partial towards folks. Let me tell you how this plays out, how I've seen it played out in my life as a Christian and in the church realm specifically. In the churches where I grew up, those who got elected particular positions were usually those who were more prominent, usually those who held a particular position in society, maybe even more wealthy, maybe with greater economic status, maybe even more educational status. And that all needs to be checked at the door is what James is saying. We need to make certain that it's someone else's heart, because I have seen people who had no education but were very adept in the Word of God. Just because someone has a, a master of divinity, or whether it is a doctorate, or whether you just simply have a education period, does not make certain that you are a godly individual. James is telling us that we don't just need to look at here just rich and poor. I want us to really think bigger than that. How do we see folks, period, in the body of Christ? Do we look at them to say that person has a spiritual gift that Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12? That, folks, is what we need to be looking at. That Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that every believer has a spiritual gift useful for the body of Christ. You and I should be serving in some capacity. It's not simply relegated to those with degrees and those who have great ability with great rhetoric and great speech skills. Certainly there are particular positions that those individuals go to, but James really challenges us in that regard. It also challenges us as we look through this, how we treat people, even when it comes to church discipline. Same thing that happens in the body when in certain churches where certain people get elected to particular positions, even those who are more prominent, sometimes get the wink of their particular sin as opposed to addressing it in the way others are supposed to be addressed. True? True. So James is going to challenge us to show no partiality. So let's look at this command that he's telling us. You realize this is not just from James who's giving this. This has been throughout the entire scripture of partiality. And it is a strong warning that God gives throughout the entire Word of God. Let me just show you a few representatives of those. You can take the notes down on your sermon notes. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 19, verse 6. This is when King Jehoshaphat had the judges chosen. This is what he said to them as they were about to judge. Consider what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord. He is with you in giving judgment. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be careful what you do, for there is no injustice with the Lord our God, or partiality, or taking bribes. You hear very clearly that King Jehoshaphat is telling the judges, make certain that you're judging this way, the same way that God judges. Now, we know in our society, there is partiality, is there not? We know in our society that justice is not blind. We know in our society that things seemingly don't always come down the way it should come down. Innocent people go to jail. Guilty people go free at times. And so we understand that obviously our society doesn't always work with the same standard that this is saying. But that doesn't mean that we don't follow the societal standards. We as believers should follow the standards that are clearly laid out even here that as a king is saying to the judges. Why? You hear the warning that the king is saying, because you don't judge for man, you judge for who? For God. Understand that those individuals, when they would stand before God, would be accountable for the way that they judge. The implication is that we ourselves, even though we might sit on a bench as a judge, we are accountable for how we judge in our hearts towards people. I mean, another passage in Malachi chapter 2, verse 9, as God is speaking to the prophet Malachi, to the priest, you remember that passage as we preached through that, worked to that book, which is a great book there in Malachi, talking about worship and how worship got sacrificed for simply pleasing people. And the priests were not even closing the doors to make certain that the sacrifices that were coming in were holy and were right and were true. They were being partial. They were letting certain people in and certain people they were keeping out. And this is what God says through Malachi to the priests. So I make you despised, abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. The priests were picking and choosing what they were telling the people. Do you hear the warning, folks? Partiality is not something light with our God, who is holy and true and right and impartial. Our God longs for us to treat others as He treats them ourselves. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19 through 21, when Paul is giving an instruction to Timothy of how the elders and the pastors are to be treated with discipline when they are in sin, this is what he says to them. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging. Strong warning again. But can we simply be honest in this room that all of us wrestle and struggle with a judging heart? The answer is yes. At some point, there is a tendency of us to want to be able to prejudge or draw conclusions absent of the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit to help us. How does it play out? Practically, maybe driving down the road, you see someone standing on the side of the road with a sign that says, "Help, 25 cents, I'm hungry, God bless." What's immediately our thought? I wonder what they're going to use that for. Because I've seen it done wrongly. I've shared with you a story about helping a homeless person who said they were hungry. Went and bought food. They took the food, set it down on the floor, and on the ground they says, "Well, where's my money?" A complete disregard, and I challenged them on that. I says, "But you're saying that you're hungry." "Well, I just need money to live. I don't need food." I said, "Well, then you're lying. I'm not helping you again." He stood there every day, and I never helped him again. What's the point? Our hearts sometimes want to immediately draw conclusions. Are some people actually authentic when they're holding those signs? Yes. Are there people who are sharing the sign and passing it on and making a buck and doing better than some of us? Yes, they are. I've been tempted to just follow them like I don't want to go there. That's my temptation, you know, just to see where they're going, see if they're in some kind of big... Yeah, you've thought it too. That's why you're laughing. We have this wrestling within us. Why? Because we're sinful. We have a sinful nature. And it's only by the grace of Christ that we have to have Him to help us not do this. To help Him to help us see people the way He sees them. There's something that's in this passage. Go back to it there in verse 1. That the example, the command that's very clearly for us. And there's many, many other passages. Proverbs has several that's listed as well about not being partial. But I just want to give you a representation just that's there in the Word of God. But in this passage, there's also an example that he tells us in verse 1. "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." Now, as I read through that this week and I was asking myself the question, even last night as I read that passage of Scripture, now why is James adding the Lord of glory to the title? There's a reason for that. God, who is full of glory, full of perfection, sinless, holy, as we've sung, set apart, took on flesh to be with us, to relate to us. And then James is saying, who are we? What great challenge is it for us to see someone who may be poor or someone who's less fortunate than us when God, the full Lord of glory, took on flesh and humbled himself and became man to be a savior for us. That is what James is saying. Let that be your example when we want to judge our hearts so quickly. We could quickly say God could have chosen not to come in the flesh at all because he's full of glory. He could have chosen not to be tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. He could have chosen to stay in the realm of glory, and we could still be under the law sacrificing animals. We could still be there. James' point is the holy Lamb of God, full of perfection and holiness, came and dwelt so that you and I could know Him. And if He did that, the point James is making is, should we not also make the efforts for those who may not know Him, who may be different than us, that we may want to judge, that's our job to show them the Lord of glory? That's James's point. So this command of no partiality comes with a very clear standard and example. He set it for us. Let me show it to you. Keep your finger here. Look to Philippians 2. Philippians 2 is where Paul tells us about this humility of how he came from glory to us. Philippians chapter 2. Read me, if you would, at verse 4. "Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Go back to verse 9. I want to point out how we're relating this to James. "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee, even the poor, even those who may be less fortunate, even those that we want to judge, they are the ones that he has humbled himself for as well." May you have a quick reminder for those of you may think that are less fortunate than you, there's always someone above you who thinks that you're less fortunate than them. So our hearts need to be reminded that very quickly God has given it, very quickly He can take it away. And it could be gone. Back to James, when James is telling us here in this passage of Scripture, we're asked this question there in verse 1. When he tells us, I'm asking the question rather, when he says, hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Obviously, the prime example is the Lord who's come out of glory to step down to earth, to mankind, take on flesh, and given us that example. But it's also the question of what does the Word say about how Jesus treated those that are less fortunate? Do you remember what Jesus said to the rich young ruler when the rich young came to him and said, I've done all these things. What else do I lack? Remember what Jesus told him? Go sell all you have and give it to who? The poor. You see, it was not ignored. They were not ignored by our Father. You see, also two passages that I'll reference for you. Just write them down. You can look at them later. Psalm 12, verse 5 through 7. The psalmist says that God is the rescuer of the poor. Psalm 14, verse 6, it says that God is the refuge for the poor. Oftentimes, they're the only thing that God that they have. That they're clinging to that. That's why even when we sing the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus is saying, give us this day our daily bread, they're literally clinging to that daily bread. Knowing that He's all that they have. And how we may think that we have the sustenance to take care of ourselves, we still need to be reminded that what we have still comes from Him and our provisions are still given in a daily provision from our great God. God is the one who is the rescuer of those individuals. But here's something I want you to see. Look now in verse 2 through 4, because now He gives us the reason for this. He tells us of who comes into the sanctuary. And I want you to think about what's the sin here in verse 2 through 4. What is the sin? You've got the poor man coming in, who's told to stand at the side or sit at the feet. And you have the rich man coming in with great apparel. And there in the Greek, it literally means he's got shining clothes on. He's got the best. And he's wearing a gold ring. And he's told, you can sit over here. Now, what does that mean? Literally, there in the temples of the days, they would have on the edge, they would have maybe some seats, maybe a bench where people who could sit. And if you weren't like this, noticed or recognized, you were told to stand or maybe even sit cross-legged on the floor. Is it the sin that this man is wearing fine clothing? Only if his motive is to just get recognized. Certainly that would be it. But that's not what James addresses here. For you see, it was common even for Jewish people to wear rings. It wasn't common for them to wear gold because they really couldn't afford gold, many of them. The sin is not the rich. The sin is of the usher, what he has done. Ushers take note. Greeters take note. For you see what they're actually trying to do, that seat that I told you that's actually in the temple, the ushers that of that day were saying, hey, you come over here. We've got a spot for you. And treating the poor individual with less regard. You come sit over here. And that's what James is challenging. Immediately judging by the outward appearance that they, just because they have wealth, have to have a more prominent seat. Ushers, what you can do is just greet everybody in the front row. That's what we can do. We'll put everybody up here. No, what is our hearts? And he's challenging what we're seeing here and what their actions are doing. For you see, what he's telling us is that in this particular passage, look again there in verse 4, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Roman law actually made a very clear distinction between how the poor and the rich are judged. You see, the poor in that day didn't have much hope at all. The rich could bring accusations towards the poor, but the poor could do nothing towards the rich. Even if they were mistreated or that they were harmed or that they were mistreated unfairly, the poor had no rights at all to be able to bring a charge or take them to court whatsoever. What has happened here? What has happened in the Christian church? Falling suit to what was happening in society. What's the warning? Church, we are always prone to follow suit of what the society is like. We must be against what the society is like, of the norms that they set and the standards that they set, that we must be according to the way the Lord has given us. So what does the biblical law say? Listen to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15. You shall do no justice in court, injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. Is it clear enough for you, church? The command that's there for us and being impartial towards our brother and our sister in Christ and not judging based upon simply who they are and how they are, but seeing who they really need to be. Well, James, in verse 5 through 7 gives us a reason for this. Look with me. In verse 5 through 7, the reason for no partiality is this. God gives faith and makes an heir to the kingdom to both the poor and rich. Look at verse 5 through verse 7 again. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which He has promised to those who love Him? Is James saying here in this passage of Scripture that only the poor can be heirs to the kingdom? Is James saying that the rich are problematic? Look what he says about the rich in verse 6. But you have dishonored the poor men. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are all rich people that you know dragging people into court? Are all rich people that you know simply oppressing the poor? Are you awake this morning? The answer to that is no. What's the point? James is speaking to their particular issue at hand. Because what he's trying to help them to realize in their situation, this is what was happening. The rich were the ones who were oppressing them. The rich were the ones who were judging them. And what was common was that, yes, the poor were predominantly the ones who were believers. This doesn't mean that there weren't wealthy people in the New Testament church. You have Joseph of Arimathea. Remember him? He's the one who asked to be able to bury Jesus. He gave him his own new tomb. Rich folks were part of the New Testament church as well, but we understand it was a common factor that there were many poor individuals, low social status, who were coming into the kingdom. You see even in 1 Corinthians when Paul was going around taking up an offering for the famine, the Jews who were in, the Christians who were in Jerusalem, and we see that they gave out of their great poverty to help them. What I want you to see is I don't want you to immediately make an association that rich is bad and poor is good. That's not what he's saying. But what he is saying is that God is the one who chooses to bring people into the kingdom, not our choice. And when we choose people that way, what James is saying is we are becoming the outwardly the determiner of who enters the kingdom. Because we're wanting to give those greater favor. That would be like, for example, practically, hey, grow teams, faith team, outreach teams, let's only go to a particular subdivision. Or let's only go to a particular social status. Let's get all of the census and let's find out where people who make such and such money and let's go there. Do you realize that there are churches who do that? There are churches who try to make their church for a particular group of people. A particular social status. May that never be the case with us. Folks, the kingdom is not about a social status. It's about lost people coming into the kingdom. That's what it is about. And that's what James is wanting them to remember and to understand. There are many passages that tell us that it's God the one who chooses before the foundation of the world. And if God chooses before the foundation of the world, it wasn't determined on your job. Praise God for that. So He chose us, and it's God the one who chooses. Romans 8:29 and 1 Corinthians 1:26-29 are the ones that are come to mind. Let's look at one of those. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26-29. I want you to see fully, that it is God who chose you, it is God who brought you into the kingdom, and you had nothing to do with it. You know, I think about the Old Testament as well. Can you think of wealthy people in the Old Testament? Just take a stab at it. Okay, don't take a stab at it. Job. Abraham. I mean, think about Job. I mean, he had multiple livestock, multiple sheep, camels. I mean, and then everything was taken away. Abraham was blessed greatly. And then even his children, Jacob and Isaac. I mean, we see that Isaac, his son, and Jacob, being the son of Isaac, they were all blessed greatly. So we can't just say that God didn't show favor and God didn't bless. Again, we need to make certain that we're not saying that we're looking at this particular social status. But I do want you to understand what James is saying and the same thing of what Paul says. It is God who does it. Look at verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 1. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Not in ourselves, not in our wisdom, not in our knowledge, not in anything that we do. Paul says we were foolish, and he chose the foolish to make the wise. He chose the weak to shame the strong. That's a good piece of humble pie as well. To be reminded that God chose me. There's times that I'm just saying, God, why did you choose me? Well, many others who could do this, but you chose me, and we thank God that he chose us. Why did he even choose us for salvation? It's in his sovereign will and plan. So practically in the body, when someone comes in, may we be reminded even what Hebrews says. Be careful that you may not be attaining who? Who? Have y'all read that passage of Scripture? Angels unaware. There's been times where I've wondered when someone who's walked in and I've dealt with them, maybe either right or wrong, and they walk in and I think, I wonder if that was a test. You ever felt that way before? You know, even just this past week, I'm just being honest, I'm going to be transparent. On Friday, I had a lot I was trying to get done, trying to have some time to study on Friday to be able to make prep for today, and then just had a lot of things administrative that kept coming up and doing. And then sitting in my office and I hear that door close, boom, and I hear someone ask Jane a question. Y'all help travelers? And I thought, oh man, here we go. My heart immediately. I'm just being transparent with you. Because I know the stories. It's always the same. You ask the questions. I just hit a deer outside. Really? And then you start asking questions and the story don't mesh. And, you know, we couldn't help with that particular, just because of what the situation was. And he walks out and then I go back to my office and the Lord reminded me what I was preaching on this Sunday. Did I do a good job? No, I didn't. Certainly we can't help every person who walks through the door. And I wish we were able to help every person. But I want to say to you that it's very easy to make a quick judgment. Miss Jackie, who's done it far more years than I have, knows, and she's told some great stories. It's a struggle, church. And what James is saying to us is to make certain that we're not seeing people for who they are outwardly, but to be reminded that it's a soul. That's the message. James is telling us, go back there. But I want you to see again as he's saying there in verse 5. Listen, my beloved brothers. Do you know when you say listen to someone, you want them to do what? You are listening now. That's good. It's like you're trying to get their attention again. You're trying to reel them in one more time and say, now listen. And he's told them, he said, now listen. So it's as if he's heightening the point that he's trying to make. And he says again, has not God chosen those? That should remove it all. That should just give us our default to say that when we're treating people, to say, God, I don't know if you've chosen them or not, but I'm going to treat them as a soul, period. So may that be our point as a church. May we realize that as a body of Christ, to those who are in the body and those who come in, those who visit and those who are here, that we say, God, these are souls, regardless of where we are. It would be great. It would be great in our body that is not even a thought in our mindset. They were just more concerned about being family and loving people. So he's challenging us in this way. Now, let me point out something to you in verse 7. Notice what the rich were doing to the poor, to the Jewish Christians who were there. Now, let me just remind you also, what has happened to these Jewish Christians before we read this passage? Remember, they used to be in Jerusalem, and when the persecution started breaking out after Stephen had been persecuted, they scattered everywhere. Isn't it amazing how quick we forget where we have come from? look back to James 1 and look at verse 9. Notice what has happened even to some of those who were rich in Jerusalem. Notice what took place to them. Verse 9, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation. What was his humiliation? Remember when persecution brought out or became about, those who were rich who were in Jerusalem and they had to leave, a lot of them had to leave everything behind. That was their humiliation. And so apparently, when they're there and they're settled wherever they are, apparently some of them have begun to get their financial means back. Or maybe it's just that they're gathering and then someone wealthy comes in. They have forgotten very quickly where they've come from. Are we not all guilty of that as well? Learn a lesson, go back, and then pretty soon that we're right back where we were and God's got to teach us that lesson one more time. Continue to be sanctified. This is a point that he's making. So here again, look at verse 7. Are they, the rich, treating them, are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? I want to say this to you. The honorable name that he's referring to is that name God, the Yahweh, the holy name of God, that they're blaspheming that name, that they're mocking that name. Now listen, folks. There will be a time where people who have mocked it in this life will no longer be able to mock it. It is not disregarded. It is not ignored. Look at John 16. Let me point this out to you. John 16, verse 1 through verse 4. John 16, 1 through 4. Jesus, who is making this challenge and this statement, excuse me, I want you to hear what he says to those who are going to be mocking the believers in this particular passage of Scripture and running them out of the synagogues. John 16, verse 1 through 4. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. Notice verse 4. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Do you hear what Jesus is saying there? Their hour's coming. That you cannot disregard the name of God and it be ignored. If there is no repentance in this life, there will be judgment for sure to come. That's what James is saying back there in James 1 when he's saying, listen, Dave, that name that's honorable of God, that which you represent, he said, it's going to take notice. And so again, it's not our hearts to judge. It's not our hearts, our responsibility to take care of those people. So we understand the command is that we're to show no impartiality. We understand the reason is because God is the one who chooses. He gives rich and poor the entrance into the kingdom of God. And then lastly, in verse 8 through 13, he gives us a test. Do you really love your neighbor or do you show partiality? Look at the Scripture again in verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law, according to Scripture, you should love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. You know, he's quoting the Word of God there. He's quoting what we're supposed to do. But interesting, he calls it the royal law. You know what the royal law is? Any law that has been given by a king, it's an edict or a decree, and when a king gives it, it raises its heightenedness in regards to what is to be heeded. So if we were under a monarchy and we had a king, and a king was to say, this is what you're supposed to do, guess what stands? Parliament has nothing to do with it. The king says, this is the standard. This is what James is saying. It's a royal law. And so he's saying, look, the real royal law has been decreed by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, not by the Roman law, not by any other political power. It is God Himself, and the royal law is this: love your neighbor as yourself. Period. You put yourself in the person's shoes that you're wanting to judge, and James is saying, don't treat them the way that you don't want to be treated. That's the challenge. That indeed is the royal law: loving our neighbors truly as ourselves. But, he says, verse 9, which is the challenge, if you show partiality, you're committing, say it with me, sin. This is not just some little thing. It's not just a little mistake. It's not just for them and not for us. It's sin in the eyes of God, period. And so we as a church need to check our hearts and our attitudes and our judgment towards people, because James is telling us we will stand accountable for that. What a shame it would be for churches who have turned people away for either having money or not having money, for what they dress or what they don't dress. I've shared a story with some of you, but there is a church that I know of. I will not call the church's name, but when you join the church, you have to show them your W-2. It's a shame in our society. Folks, that is not a body of Christ. When you stand before God, God's not going to say, did you make 10 grand or 20 grand or 10 million? That's not the point to enter the kingdom. Listen, that's between you and God. And certainly there are biblical standards that we talk about, even our membership class, in regards to just what the Bible says that we're supposed to be doing and should be doing. But we're not sitting there at the door saying, how'd you do this week? Did you give this much this week? That's not for us to do that. I want you to hear what James is saying to us. This impartiality is a major issue with our holy God, that we need to check our hearts. In verse 10, why does James put this here? I'll tell you why. Look what he says. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for it. But look what he says in verse 11. For he who said, meaning God, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Why would he put that there? Because some of them were so good at being free from adultery and murder. And so they're elevating themselves and say, look, we're good before God. We've not done these things. We've not cheated on our spouses. We've not murdered anybody. So certainly we are good. And what is James doing? He's elevating impartiality to the same level. Oh my. We say that person should be in jail because they murdered. That person should be disciplined because of adultery. But what about impartiality? James says it's the same in the eyes of God. Wow, what a challenge. Does anybody have a gut-sinking feeling at this moment? If we don't, I pray for God's mercy for you. This is why he says in verse 12, so. One of those conjunctions. So, speak, and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. When we talked about the law of liberty back in chapter 1, that law of liberty means that we've been set free from Mosaic law and that we're under the grace of Christ, and that itself and its standard, that we are to be given grace if we're under the law of liberty. Mercy has been given to us. And so he says in verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to one who shows no mercy. But mercy triumphs over judgment. What's the lesson that James is saying to us? Judge not according to this law of Mosaic law, but judge according to the mercy, the law of liberty. Because guess what? We were there. That's James's point. And the law of liberty has covered us. That's why Paul says in Romans 8:1, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit has set us free from the law of sin and death. This is what James is saying. It's a reminder. It's a reminder to them. It's a reminder to us. And when we judge people's outward appearance, we are falling very prey to a judgment heart, not of the law of liberty, but a strong standard, almost like a Roman law, where there was definitely a difference between the rich and the poor. How is your mercy? You know, I'm reminded of the story in Luke, I believe it is, where you have a man who has fallen prey to robbers. And the righteous priest comes by, sees him, and does nothing. The Levite, who's also a servant in the temple, comes by. I'm sure he's thinking in his mind, you know, if I touch this man, I'm going to be unclean. I'm on my duty. I've got to get to the temple because it's my turn. You see, they rotated whose turn it was to serve. So I'm sure in his mind he's thinking, I've got to get to Jerusalem because if I don't, I'm going to miss my responsibility. Oh, like the temple weighs and falls on one person. And he passes by a man. And it's the person who's actually rejected in their society that actually reaches out and helps the man. The one who has been rejected is helping the rejected as well. It's from this that Jesus says, who is your neighbor? Not zip code, not address, but to those who are around us who are in need. And folks, this is, I believe, at the central background to what James is saying. That we are not to be impartial. May we not be like the righteous, self-righteous priest and the self-centered Levite. But may we be like the Samaritan man. Who cares what society says? Who cares what everybody else is doing? Because we're going to be judged by God. May we give our all. I mean, what a gracious, generous thing. Because remember what the Samaritan did when he took him to the place? He says, whatever charge that he's got, when I come back, I'll take care of it. For you see, that is what Christ has done for us. Our bill was loaded. Charges beyond unaccountability. And so, but yet Christ has paid for our sin debt. He's paid for it in full. This, folks, is what James is saying to us. May our impartiality be gone. May our judgmentalness be gone. And may we give mercy without judgment. And I can say this to you, it's not going to be perfected just through one sermon today. It's going to be asking the grace of Christ to help us as we continue to live for Him. May we ask for sensitivity when those judgment moments want to come. May we ask for discernment where we need to be wise of what we give and not give. May we not be foolish and cast our pearls before the swine, as Jesus says. May we use great wisdom and discernment, but may we check our hearts at the door. I want to close this passage. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Turn there with me, please. Because I believe it will challenge and sum up all that we have said today. Blessed are the merciful. For they shall receive what? Mercy. If we want to receive mercy, we are responsible to give mercy. How are you doing in your mercy giving? How are you doing in your judging heart towards people? Have you turned your nose towards someone that has become even very obvious to that individual that you ignore them? Maybe a student at school. Do you try to simply be with certain folks and you try to ignore certain social status? Maybe in the workplace. Maybe in your neighborhood. You're simply trying to only associate with certain individuals because they're not like me. I believe that we as a body of Christ need to be careful. Careful and are not just in this circle, how we treat those who come in and people that we meet, but in everyday living. What would happen if you're meeting an angel unaware? I'll close with this story. There was a man who approached a church who was very prominent, mostly attended by wealthy individuals. A homeless man was sitting on the steps. Church was about to start and Bible study was happening and everybody was just running into the church and scrambling. You know how it is, trying to get everybody out of the car and get them into the church. People just ignored him. It's a true story. Finally, out of much distress that it caused for the body, God help us, a deacon finally approached him because many people had caused a ruckus and he's going to distract people and our visitors won't come if they see him sitting on the steps. So finally they approached him and says, there's something we can do, and he just would turn. But basically said, was there something we can do? Maybe give you coffee or whatever. But it was really just kind of just fulfilling an obligation because everybody else was tired of him sitting there. He kind of disappeared for a moment. The service started and he was back. not just sitting in the back, but sitting in the front pew, where everybody could see him. Well, guess what everybody else is saying in the back? What's he doing here? I thought that deacon was going to take care of this. Worship took place, songs were sung, it came time for the sermon, and the pastor unrobed from being a homeless man and preached to his church about what it really means to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Church, we just heard 2 weeks ago that James says true religion is taking care of the orphans and the widows. And James, now in chapter 2, is saying, make certain that you don't diss the poor. Folks, we as believers need to make certain that our faith is not faith when it's convenient and when it's comfortable. That it must be faith in the Lord of glory at all times. May God make us a church that is full of people, poor, middle class, rich, black, white, Asian, African American, people God has chosen for the kingdom. Let's pray. Our Father, we admit we need great help in this. For we all have a judging heart at times. So Lord, I would pray that if there are those that we have maybe not even intentionally avoided, but maybe subconsciously done so, would you reveal that to us? Let us not justify those actions. God, I would pray that you would help us to be a church who cares, whose arms are truly open, welcoming all. So, Father, may we do so as the reminder, as James has told us, because you, the Lord of glory, welcomed us, sinful, rejected people. But you have welcomed us and brought us into the kingdom. Father, I pray if there is any man, woman, boy, girl in this room this morning, who that they have not been brought into the kingdom, God, would you save them even now and make them an heir to your kingdom. And Lord, as we leave this place today, even as we sing in just a few minutes, may we not remove this uncomfortableness that we feel. Holy Spirit who lives in us, thank you. But sanctify us in this area. Let us be the hands and feet that bring you great glory. Let us never, ever be a church that caters to one particular group. May we be as heaven. All nations, all peoples, all tribes, all economic status. And now, God, as we sing, may we sing to the Lord of glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, there'll be those who are here to receive you, to pray with you. You come, because God has spoken to your heart.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.